your special week, seeking first. At the first of the year, seeking that which should be first. That, of course, is God and His kingdom. I wish I could be here tomorrow night and hear Stephen Higginbotham. Tuesday night and hear Glenn Colley. Wednesday night and hear John Derberry. You're going to be blessed with these individuals coming to be a part of your life as the week unfolds, opening up God's Word and seeing what we find therein to make us all better people for His glory. I bid you Godspeed in all that you strive to do. I'm so glad that Don and Sherry are here as your local pulpit minister and wife. Amen on that? I want you to make sure you lift up his hands and her hands and let them know how much you love and appreciate them, and let them know that you want them here for the rest of their lives. Is that how you told me to say it? Got it. We're on the same page, right? I really mean that. Don is one of my heroes, and I've never told him this. He's one of my heroes because this man served our nation as a Marine, and I thought if I ever went into the service, had gone into the service, that's what I wanted to have been. But I never did. He serves admirably well, very well, in the kingdom of our Lord. And when difficulty has come into his life, he's risen above that, and he's proven what God can mean to a person's life. Man, what an incredible heart that he and Sherry both have. And you're blessed to have them here on a regular basis, getting into your heart with God's Word. And seriously, be certain you let them know how much you love them. Being a gospel preacher for a local church is one of the most difficult things that a man and his wife can do with their lives, because there are so many differing personalities, so many variant views, so much expectation. And gospel preachers put their britches on like everybody else, one leg at a time. They bleed red blood like everyone else. So lift this couple up and let them know how much you love them on a regular basis. You know what you're going to find? You're going to find how deeply they love you. And in that relationship, all will be blessed and God glorified. They were finally by themselves. A husband, a wife. The crowds had dissipated. No one else was present. It was an overcast day. Rightfully so, because their hearts were overcast and heavy. There was the smell of flowers in the air as they looked down and saw the spray after spray after spray that rested on the grave of a son. And by themselves, they embrace. She begins to weep and her shoulders shake. And he said, "It'll be all right. It's going to be all right." Knowing all along it would never be the same. Perhaps you've experienced situations similar. And if that's the case, then perhaps you're as grateful as I to find Psalms that calm a troubled soul like mine. Actually, when you read through the Psalms in the Septuagint are called songs of praise. But they're more than that. You find differing types of psalms. But in reality, all of the psalms could be summed up in just three or four words. Word number one, problem. And that problem may be something physical, it may be something social, it may be something emotional, it may be something spiritual. Problem. Word number two, pray about the problem. Word number three, praise God because He has heard you pray. And He's going to do something in keeping with His omniscience about the problem. And that's how we, or what we find in the book of Psalms. Specifically in the three Psalms that we want to give our attention to for the next few minutes. Psalm 6, Psalm 13, Psalm 24. Psalms that calm a troubled soul like mine. We're going to look to each of these three Psalms, and in doing so, we're going to let each Psalm kind of flesh out one particular point that I think we all need to remember as we struggle with difficulties in life. Turn with me, if you would, to begin to Psalm 6. Psalm 6. It's in Psalm 6 that we read of problems encapsulating our lives and our hearts. And these are times when we feel like and we cry for, I need relief, O God. I want you to read with me Psalm 6. Actually, it falls into three differing observations. We'll read the psalm, look at those three observations, then they go back and see if you and I have felt the way this psalmist felt, if indeed it was David. As the psalm begins in verses 1 to 3, God is away and angry. And that's how the psalmist feels. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Verses 4 through 7. God is not away and angry in these verses. God has turned away. Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Turn back to me. You've turned away. Turn back to me. Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. God is away and angry. God has turned away. And now in verses 8 through 10, God is in the way and accepting and helping. He's in the way of anything that's going to come to harm the psalmist. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. As we see the psalm unfolding in these three differing ideas or thoughts, there are some similarities. Listen to the words, languishing, troubled, greatly troubled, moaning, weary, tears, weeping, grief. This is indeed a psalm where the psalmist feels absolutely encapsulated by trouble. And he is begging for relief. See if you feel the way he felt. If you and I feel the way David felt when he wrote this particular psalm, then we will probably say we find it hard to get up in the morning. Because it is in this psalm in verse 2 that he says, O Lord, I am languishing. Another way to translate the word languishing would be, I am fainting. I'm fading away. And haven't we felt that way before? Where we get up in the morning and we feel like, I don't have the energy to go anymore. Dear God, how much more are you expecting of me? You tell me you won't give me more than I can handle. You think more of me than I think of myself. I don't think I can keep going. I don't have the energy to press on. I don't have the strength to even get out of bed this morning. I think I'm just going to stay here, go back to sleep, and forget that I even live. I am languishing. We'll find it hard to get up. If we feel like David did on this occasion, we will find it hard to get up. We'll find it hard to keep going. It is in this psalm that he says, in death, Lord, deliver my life. In death, verses 4 and 5, there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, perhaps the New Testament or Old Testament word for Hades. In Sheol, who will give you praise? David felt like, let me paraphrase it, dear God, I feel like I'm just going to die. I don't have the energy to get up in the morning and I feel like I'm just going to die. I can't keep going. You ever felt that way? And then if we feel like David felt in writing Psalm 6, we will find that it's hard to go to sleep when we finally do get back to bed. Verse 6, I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. That ever happened to you? I can tell you, man, it is a lonely feeling. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eyes waste away because of my grief. God, I can't cry because I've just cried out. And in point of fact, that's kind of how we feel. We just cry or want to cry all of the time. You read Psalm 6 and you can learn from David's experience, if not from your own. Problems can encapsulate. And all of your day will be filtered through your pain. I'm glad we don't have to stop studying the Psalms there. Now we turn to Psalm 13 for a Psalms that calm my troubled soul. In Psalm 13, we find what to anticipate when problems encapsulate our hearts and lives. How are we going to feel spiritually? What kind of a number can my problems do to my relationship with God, to my faith? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and sorrow in my heart? He's having a pity party with himself. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? He's putting himself in the future and he sees nothing positive. Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But then there's a shift. He's pleading with God in reference to his problems, but there's a shift when you come to verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. I am struggling with my life. But God, I remember how gracious you've been to me in times past. And so regardless of what I'm experiencing, I'm going to still sing praise to you anyway. That's Psalm 13. Wow. But on a negative note, look what a number problems can do to our spirituality if we let them. Number one, problems will seem permanent. How long, O Lord? How long? How long must I take counsel in my soul? How long shall my enemy be exalted? He asked the question four times in two verses. How long am I going to have to put up with this? Perhaps you think you can get through it as you experience it for a week or two, a month or two. But weeks turn into months, and months turn into years. Years turn into decades. And then it dawns on you. Sometimes this doesn't ever go away. Problems will seem permanent. God will seem like He is at a distance. Does He really care? How long, O Lord, verse 1, will You forget me forever? How long will You hide Your face from me? Where are You? It reminds me of what I read in the book of Job, where Job says, if I knew where His throne was, I would step into that throne room and I would stand before Him and I would express my complaint to Him. But I look to the right and He's not there. I look to the left and He's not there. I look in front of me. I look behind me. I can't find Him anywhere. That's Job talking about God. And that's David writing Psalm 13. God will seem at a distance. Things happen in your life and you say to yourself, man, this is supposed to happen to people that live in a brothel. What does it come knocking on my front door for? Where's God? That's what David's asking. You see, my God, why? I'm not the first to ask that question. Job did. David did. Jesus Christ did. When problems encapsulate, I can also anticipate prayers seeming to be impotent. I know it. I've preached it. I've quoted it. I've shared it with others. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man has much power. James 5:16. But there'll be a time in your life you may doubt it. Listen to David in Psalm 13, verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Another way to translate the Hebrew term consider, look. Another way to translate the Hebrew word translated answer, hear. Look at me. Hear me. Oh, Lord, my God. Problems can do a number to your prayer life. I remember praying the same prayer over and over and over and over and over. And it was not a selfish prayer. If God said yes, it would have invited further challenges into my life and that of my wife. And I prayed it over and over and over and over and over, and God said no. Or He has said, not yet. And He's been saying that for far more than a decade. And I have in great reverence said to my God, I just don't get it. Why did You say no to this? Why did You let this happen? Now we can anticipate that. It doesn't make me a bad person to feel that way. David was a man after God's own heart, and listen to him as he writes Psalm 13. And so problems will encapsulate and I will need relief. Here are matters that I can anticipate and you can all put it under the umbrella, I will know grief. But that brings us to the pearl of the Psalms, as the old denominational preacher Spurgeon called it, Psalm 23. And in Psalm 23 we learn how to navigate through the problems of life so that they will not have a negative impact continually on our relationship with God. Psalm 23. It begins with the psalmist content. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It ends with the psalmist confident. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And between those notes of being content and confident, you find two descriptions that speak to God's care. God is presented as a loving shepherd. In verses 1 through 4, and then he is presented as a gracious host in verses 5 and 6. We're going to read through the psalm, and in doing so, we're going to find three different times, I will not, or I will. We're going to see the strength that our relationship with God can mean to us in troubled times. First of all, as we read through Psalm 23, we find that David, if indeed he was the psalmist, saying, I will not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now, if I want to have the contentment, if I want the peace that David felt in Psalm 23, verses 1 and 2, then I need to put to practice what he wrote in verse 3. In verse 3, I learned from David's experience, really verses 2 and 3, I must take pause and rest. When life is difficult, I need to carve out time when I just put my problems on hold, put my thoughts aside, and these times, these moments right now, this is my time. We take time to rest. Verse 2 goes on to say, He leads me beside still waters. Another way to translate that would be, He leads me beside waters of rest. It has been my experience that if I allow myself some time to just take pause and step away from the challenge and just let my mind roam in other areas and rest in God's care. When I come back to address the problem intellectually again, I'm more fresh, more objective. It's easier to handle. So first of all, take time to pause and rest away from your problem. Next, let God work in your life with your problem. David says, He leads me beside still waters, and then He restores my soul. Years ago I read, Jimmy, maybe you've read this book by Philip Keller, A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm. And this man who was a shepherd read Psalm 23, and he fleshed it out from a shepherd's perspective. And when it came to He restored my soul, he started writing about a cast sheep. Because of all the wool, a sheep is top heavy. And if it falls over with all of its wool, it does not have the lower body strength to get itself back up. And that is, it makes it in a cast position. It's cast down. And if it remains in that cast position, gas causes blood flow to be restricted to the outer extremities. And ultimately, a cast sheep will die. A shepherd that is alert to his flock will see a cast sheep and will come over and will right the ship. He will take the cast sheep and put it back on its feet, restore its life. The shepherd is at work in the sheep's existence. Equally so, I must let the Lord work in my life. Let God deal with the problem. I'll do what I can. I'll do what I'm supposed to, but let God deal with the problem. I have found when I tried to handle it, I made a bigger mess than I had to start with. But when I gave God the problem, I was absolutely amazed over what He accomplished or continues to accomplish. Let God work in your life. And then number three, always do what is R-I-G-H-T right. He leads me in paths of righteousness. You let God tell you what is right and always do what God says do, because you never go wrong doing things God's way, regardless of how difficult or challenging it might be. Do what is right. So first of all, take time to rest. I'm reminded of Jesus in Mark chapter 6:31. Come apart and rest a while, for they had no time for leisure. Someone has said they've read that, and most of us just come apart. We don't come apart and rest a while. Second, let God work in your life. He's promised, I will in no wise fail you, literally desert you. Neither will I in any wise forsake you. And kata lipo, forsake. Lipo, leave. Kata, down. Ek, a strengthened form of in. I will not leave you down in this mess. Therefore, with good courage, we can say, the Lord is my helper. Let God work with the problem. And then always choose to do what is right, even when you don't want to. Be kind to those that have been unkind to you. Treat others like Jesus would treat them, even when they've mistreated you. Make certain you always, with God's word as your guidepost, do what is right. And you can say with David, I don't have any wants. God's in control of my life. I will not want. But I keep reading the psalm, and he not only says, I shall not want, but he says, I shall not fear, or I will not worry. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, when I was taking Hebrew in the seminary years ago, I learned of another way to translate that. Even though I walk in the deep, dark, shadowy places where death abides, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He's there. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He cares. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. He prepares. He's out front. He's cutting a path. He is there making it ready for me as long as I follow. So he's there as someone who cares, and he's always preparing a way for me. He's there. I will not fail you nor forsake you. We've already found in Hebrews 13, verse 5. He cares. Cast your cares on him because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. He prepares the way for us. My God shall supply every need of yours. Philippians 4, 19. And so if I adopt the sentiment of David in Psalm 23, and I put my trust in God's involvement in my life, I can say, I will not worry. January 2021, my sweet wife and I moved to Spring Hill, Tennessee, 10 minutes away from both of our sons and grandchildren. Isn't that great? I tell people, we are not going to be a burden to our sons, but I moved 10 minutes away from both of them so I can be as big a nuisance between now and then as I possibly can. That's January first week. 2 weeks later, because of suspicion, Test revealed that I had colon cancer. Wow. It took my granddaddy's life. It took my grandmama's life. After 14 courageous years of fight, it took my daddy's life. And now I have to hear that word? You don't think it made me perk up? But I said to Diane, I said to myself first and then to Diane when she was told the news, honey, now we're going to find out how much we believe what we've said we believe. That was on Monday. God slicked the skids for us. Usually you have to wait weeks, months for surgery. I found out on Monday. I met with a surgeon, the top surgeon in Tennessee, in Nashville on Wednesday. My oncologist on Thursday had a CAT scan on Thursday. I was under the knife 7 days after it was first found on Monday following. I took the entire ascending colon, large margins, no cancer, after they removed that stage 2 tumor. They took 21 lymph nodes, not 12. All of them cancer-free, thank God. No sign of metastasis. Brother Dan, you can either opt for chemotherapy or not. If you don't take chemotherapy, there's only a 13% chance it'll come back. Well, that sounds pretty good, but 13 is not a very good number for me. I'm kind of suspicious, superstitious. If you have chemotherapy, you only have an 8% chance that it will ever come back. Wow. 9 up 100 people, only 92. 92 never have a problem with it again. Sounds better for me. So now 6 months of chemotherapy. Monday I find out. Monday I'm under the knife. It's the Friday between the two Mondays that I'm in bed early in the morning by myself. And I start to pray. And I said, "Dear God, I am so afraid. I am so afraid," as I wept. And then immediately, the words of Jesus, He said it often in the Gospels, the words of Jesus came to my mind. "Be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. I'm here." And from that moment to this day, I have never had a thought of concern. I will not fear. I will not worry, because someone is there who truly cares and is preparing the way for me, whatever that way is. But then, if I adopt the heart of David in Psalm 23, I can say, I will not waver. He said, "I shall," one more time in the psalm. It's in the last verse. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Okay, I'm going to ask you to help me. Don't look. All eyes up front. Don't cheat. Sherry, I'm watching you. Don't cheat. What are the first three words of Psalm 23? You know what it is? What is it? "The Lord is." Don't look. What are the last three words of Psalm 23? Got to think about that one, aren't you? You're going to have to quote the verse to get it, aren't you? "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Put the last three words of the psalm and the first three words of the psalm together to see why David had such confidence with a contented spirit. The Lord is. The Lord forever. And I will bring to your attention that the word "Lord" in both verses is spelled in all caps, because here it does translate the tetragrammaton, Chaveh. I am that I am. The one who is because He is. The one described in Revelation more than once. The one who was, who is, and who is to come. The Lord is the Lord forever. The one that took care of David is here to take care of me. Wow. Maybe that's why we include Psalm 23 in Psalms that calm a troubled soul. Two individuals were commissioned to stand before a large audience with Psalm 23. And the first individual, a renowned orator, came to the microphone, and with a sheet of paper in hand, he read carefully, meticulously, the words of Psalm 23. I mean, the words just flew out of his mouth and across his lips like syrup. The R's were rolled. And when he finished, he received a standing ovation. Never heard anything like that before. Wow! Psalm 23. Great orator. The next gentleman came to the microphone, an older man. That description means more to me these days than it used to. And with a Bible in his hand, he read. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You're with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And when he finished, it was dead silence. And people were weeping all over the assembly hall. And finally, somebody broke the silence from the back with a question. What made the difference? What made the difference? The MC of the night came to the mic and said, ladies and gentlemen, the difference. Our first speaker tonight knew the psalm. Our second speaker tonight knows the shepherd. And I got to ask you, do you know the shepherd? I cannot begin to tell you the peace that can come your way if you know the shepherd. I wish I had the ability to let you know how wonderful your life can be regardless if you know the shepherd. If you don't know the shepherd, there will be one or two gentlemen standing down here in just the next few minutes. Come take their hand. Come accept their embrace. Let them know how you want to know the shepherd and how they and this good church can help you. Would you do that? Would you think about doing that even right now?
as we stand together.
See?